You can turn now to Isaiah chapter 7, and we'll look at these words that we have here. I guess we could read verse 2 again. Bad news came, so the hearts of the king of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. You ever get bad news? You ever fear bad news? What does it make you feel like? It's a very poetic picture, this, isn't it? What are we like when bad news comes? What can we do to stop it? We can do as much as a leaf on a branch can to stop the wind blowing. Yeah? Which is? Nothing. Yeah, nothing. And when you're in a situation when you feel you can do nothing, how does that make you feel? Fearful? Any other words? Alone? Anxious? You know, you're just that little leaf on a branch stuck out, totally exposed to the winds of life. They blow you hither and thither as they feel. That's what we're talking about here today. You got a people in that situation, but you've got a God who can control the wind, okay? But we don't always see that. We don't always feel that. And it takes a real moment of trust, what we call faith, to trust God when you're that little leaf on the end of a branch and you're exposed to the wind. Now, we're not talking of a gentle, warm Florida breeze. We're talking about icy cold Scottish winter breeze, okay? This is ready to shred the leaves on the tree, okay? In these moments, you need faith. So here's the call to faith. But sometimes the call comes, something's wrong in us. So there's a test here, a test of faith. Well, finally, faith must be looking at something particular. Faith is not in itself, faith and faith. It's always in an object. And here it's in this promise of God with us, the object of faith. The call to faith. Last week, if you weren't here, we really did climb a mountain when we were worshiping in the light of Isaiah chapter 6, God in the great throne of heaven. And all crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." It's one of the most amazing passages of Holy Scripture. And it gives you a glimpse of the beauty, the purity, the holiness, the perfection of God, yeah? Now, he's way up there high. And you ever caught yourself thinking, okay, there's a God, but he's untouched. What does he know about pain or misery or suffering? What does he know about what I'm going through? Maybe he's sovereign and he's weaving it all together, but in the meantime, down here on earth, it doesn't look like a tapestry. It looks like endless balls of wool that some kittens got into and mixed up all together, and it's a complete mess. Or like your rubbish bags when the seagulls or a raccoon gets in, it's just a mess. So maybe it's all clean and pure up there where God is in control, but in heaven. But thy will be done on earth. Earth can look like a shambles, a mess. That's where we're at. That's why you've got chapter 7 coming on top of chapter 6. Not because chapter 7 is really the important one, but because the God who is high and lofty, this is what it looks like when he's at work. He works down in the messy situations that you see here in chapter 7. And God is busy. The God who's up there is the God who is busy working down here in the mess. Yeah? There's a funny little detail in verse 3. Did you notice when Isaiah takes his son to go and meet this king of Jerusalem, Ahaz, that there's almost like a long address given, you know, with postcode included, where to meet the king at a very specific spot, Upper Pool, Washerman's Field, aqueduct. There's probably something quite significant even in that throwaway detail for us. Because Jerusalem, as a city in the hills, didn't have a water supply. All had to come in by an aqueduct. As they're seeing the threat of these two neighboring countries ready to invade them, and thinking what's going to happen if this empire called Assyria starts playing games with us, they knew they had to protect Jerusalem, its walls, the supplies, the food, the water. It's like when hurricane season comes to Tampa, you can't find a bottle of water anywhere in the shops, can you? So this is what he's doing. He's cleaning out Walmart, if you like, of every bottle of water he can get his hands on. He's preparing the aqueduct so that they can survive a siege. This is the weak spot of the whole of the defense system of God's people in Jerusalem. And Isaiah comes with a son who's got this peculiar name, Shear Jashub. And almost that taking a son is acting out a parable, a visible message to the king. And the name means a remnant will remain. We're going to get through this otherwise. So he says, we're going to get through this. There's the drama. And here's the stage at the aqueduct at the point of weakness. So God can come to his people at their point of weakness and say, we're going to get through this. See, God is wanting our faith to rise in life when we're faced with overwhelming situations, when we feel like we're just a leaf on the end of a branch being battered by the winds. God comes in your moment of weakness, the very spot, the very place of weakness, and in clearest ways possible, here was a drama, whatever it might be in your life, he'll say, we'll get through this. I'll get you through this. So that's what he's doing. That's the step to cultivate faith in you, in me. Then he lends us his perspective after he speaks to us at our weak spots. He lends his perspective on these frozen winds that are ready to kill us. And you see that in verses 2 through 5, where he's talking about these two kings that are ready to attack Jerusalem. And in verses 5 and 6, he doesn't even use their names. He's so dismissive of these two kings. He says, well, they're the son of this and the son of that. They're so unimportant to Isaiah and to God that he doesn't even give them their titles or their names. Why? Because in his mind, they're nothing but smoldering stubs of firewood. Now, what do you call it? A cigarette when you finish it, or it's just about finished, you got a cigarette butt? Yeah? You don't use the word fag end here or anything like that, do you? No? Okay. I knew that would mistranslate. Actually, some smoldering fag ends, it probably means something terrible here. we're talking about smoldering cigarette butts, okay? There's two of them. And Isaiah looks at these two kings, and he looks at Ahaz trembling in fear, and all the people of Jerusalem in fear, and he's looking at these two cigarette butts, and he's saying, you're scared of that? Now, he's not really denying that they're a problem. They're a huge problem, humanly speaking. They're going to trash Jerusalem. But he says, yeah, if I just look at them, they look terrible. But if I look at chapter 6, they look like cigarette butts. They're nothing compared to that. You see? But what do? We look at the cigarette butts, yes? Oh, they're terrifying. Oh, they're scared. I'm going to get burnt. They're nothing compared to the one who sits on the throne. Compared to you, if you're a little bit of paper, yeah, you might get set alight. You could be cremated. But compared to the one who sits on the throne. So what is faith doing? Is the call to faith, he has to lend us his perspective. God wants us to see everything as he sees things in life. And that means the big picture. which has a huge impact on how you view all the terrifying things here on earth. So he's saying, if you want me to protect you, learn to believe what I say. Learn to see as I see. God gives his appraisal of their enemies, and there's just nothing. And so he then says these beautiful words in verse 6 and 7. I think it's 6 and 7, is it? Verse 7. No, I'm looking at verse 4. Be careful. Keep calm. Or be careful to keep calm. And don't be afraid. Do not lose heart. And then verse 7, it will not take place. It will not happen. Now, anxiety is a terrible thing for people to live under. And that picture of like a leaf shaking in the wind is what anxiety is like, isn't it? Where do you feel anxiety? Boom, hits you here in the gut, doesn't it? It just churns you up, and it eats you away in your gut. You can be very young. You could feel anxious about going into third grade or into first year in high school. It chews your guts up. First day in a new job, chews your guts up. First time you ever try and share your faith with someone and you're terrified, chews your guts up. First time you ask a boy or a girl out on a date, choose your guts up. Anxiety feels it hits you in the gut. And when you're facing an absolute cataclysm on a national scale here, where the whole country was ready to go down the tubes, you can see why the people would be anxious. But God has the right, because God has the power, because God sits on the throne, to say these words to his children, to his people. God has that right then, and he still has that right today, anytime and any way he wants to be able to say to us, be careful, to keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart. Anxiety sees only the problem. It's lost sight in any meaningful way of seeing God. Oh, it believes that God sits on a throne somewhere. But it doesn't hit the heart. The truth doesn't hit the heart. And that's what so often at the root, the dark roots of our fears and anxieties. Their roots go into the ground, the moldy ground, the problems of life, instead of us looking up to the one who sits on the throne. Is there a word here for someone particularly this morning? Are you here because you need to hear these words? Because there's something that is quite threatening in your life. Could be life-threatening. Could be absolutely overwhelming. We're not underplaying that at all. But God has the power and God has the right to say to you this morning, do not be afraid. In fact, I think he says that so many times in Scripture, there's one verse for every day of the year. Do not be afraid. It will not take place. It will not happen. See, anxiety is so often consumed about what's going to happen. We're terrified of what might happen. And you know yourself as you push through that, usually your greatest fears come to nothing, don't they? Things are rarely as bad as you think they will be. But anxiety is chewing up on all the possibilities. Of course, God is big enough here to cope with the situation if it's even worse than you feared. But he's also the God who says to you, regardless of how bad the situation is that you're facing, do not be afraid. Learn to see it in perspective. Got to see me first. Got to see me ruling, sovereign, glorious, holy on the throne. And that's the first step that he deals, uses there to deal with our anxiety. So maybe to one of you today, he's saying very much, be careful to keep calm. Don't be afraid. Do not lose heart. The thing that you fear the most, it will not come to pass. He has the right to say that to you, whatever you are anxious about. Amen? You can. But will we receive it? Here's a test now in this. A test of faith here. Because God is really generous. Not only is he calling Ahaz to faith, he's saying he knows what's going on here. He says, Ahaz, I'm not going to give you a word. I'll even back it up with something that will physically happen in everyday life. A providence, we call it. A sign. And he says to him, verse 10 and 11, ask the Lord your God for a sign. And he's really generous here. He says, you know, we'll pull off any special show that you want here. You know, from the very depths to the very heights, there's anything you need. Anything that will just communicate to you that I'm in control. And you don't have to worry about these cigarette butts on the ground. Okay? So, he's saying, ask anything you want. I will back it up. I'll back up my reading of the current political situation, all that's causing you sleepless nights. I am God. I can give you any sign from the heights to the depths. They need that sign. Concrete. Something concrete. There's the promises of the Bible. But that's something you just need to match with just something happening in your life. A clear answer. Something, a real change in the circumstance. Or something that assures you in a very real way, God's with you and he'll carry you through the storm that you fear. I suspect Isaiah already knew what the king would say. That the king would refuse. And here it comes, verse 12. Ahaz said about the signs, I won't ask God. Oh, I don't want to trouble God. I will not put the Lord to the test. He knew there was verses about don't put the Lord to the test, asking for signs and things like that. But you're not putting the Lord to the test if the Lord has commanded you to ask him for a sign. So what have we really got going on here? He refuses. Why? Well, he's testing God's patience. Why? He's making his unbelief even sound pious when he says, oh, I won't put the Lord to the test. He's throwing a religious veneer over his unbelief. And what's at the root of that unbelief? Why is he testing God's patience? He's playing games. God says A, and then he says B, I'll even give you a sign, and that should equal peace, trust. Instead, we get unbelief, faithlessness. Why? Because this guy had already decided how he would fix the problem. This guy wanted to join with the Assyrians. This guy said, that's the only solution. He wanted to play politics. He wanted to make the call. He had last-minute summits to organize. He wanted to be on the phone to other world leaders and says, this is what we're going to do to get out of this mess. He didn't have the time or the belief or deep down the desire to be indebted to God. So forget about God. He wasn't going to play any games with Isaiah because deep down he did not want a sign, because he knew that sign would be attached to an answer he did not want. He would be indebted to God, and he would have to do what God wanted him to do rather than what he wanted to do. I think there's a lot of Ahazes still around us. I think Ahaz, there's a little bit of him in every one of us, yeah? There's lots of things God might say to us. I want you to do this, daughter. I want you to do this, son. And we try and block it out. We try and ignore it. God works through life and gives us these little intuitions and impulses, do this, do that, and we resist them, we hide from them, we ignore them. Because deep down we know he's really asking us to do something that we don't want to do. So when you get a call to faith, it also can be a test of your faith, a test of your trust. Will you trust him? Or have you got some answer, preconceived answer, a ready-made package of activities that you're going to be so busy doing X, Y, and Z and fixing out all the problems in your own strength and your own ability, you haven't got time to play with God? That's unbelief. And you might cover it with some religious-sounding jargon and language like Ahaz did, oh, I don't want to trouble God, I don't want to, oh, you know, no, it's just unbelief. Even if you sprinkle some religion on top of it. We play games with God all the time. So there's a test going on when we get a call to faith. Maybe you know God's asking you to do something, and you don't want him to confirm that because it's the last thing you want to do in your life. So you're going to try and ignore what he's saying to you because you know it's connected to something that you don't like. Don't play these games. Because when the wind blows, anxieties will come. Because you'll only have yourself to trust in instead of the God who sits on the throne. And if you've only got yourself to trust in and your solutions to your problems, that's where anxiety finds a lodging place in your heart. Because deep down, when life really blows hard against us, we deep down we know we don't have the power or the strength to change everything. Even the strongest person out there in life, the most adamant non-Christian that you know who fixes everything in their life, who's an entrepreneur, who does everything and anything, and just life, he sails through all the challenges of life. The day can come, probably will come, when just something will blow out of nowhere and blow them away. And they'll be hopeless and helpless before it because they're dust. They're dust. They're just a human being. You need to connect to God and let him lead you. That's the way to deal with your anxieties and your fears. And then to make it even easier for you, he doesn't just call you to faith in your weak spots in life, to give you his perspective. He wants to give you a sign. He wants to make it even easier. He says, I'll give you a sign. So here it comes. God knows how to handle our unbelieving hearts. How does he react to Ahaz? Ahaz says, oh, I don't want the sign. So what does God do? He says, well, stuff it. You're getting it anyway. And here it is. A virgin, verse 14, a virgin shall give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Now, there's some debate about the word virgin there in the commentaries, but I think overall we have to accept that this is what it's talking about because it's meant to be a sign of something supernatural, something amazing. That could speak to them of the power of God. So here you have it. the realms of the impossible. For Ahaz, the impossible was, who can get me out of this political mess? God is saying, easy. You want to see impossible? I'll make a virgin give birth to a child. That's impossible. And if I can do that, these two cigarette butts in the ground, that's nothing to worry about, okay? Simple as that. And so he gives a promise that we know where it's ultimately fulfilled, where it says, a virgin shall give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, verse 14. This is one of our Christmas passages, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Verse 21 to begin with, it says, of Mary, she will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So God gives you what? His perspective. See me on the throne, high and lifted up. But that's not enough. Then he says, and I'll even come amongst you and be with you always. That is enough to unpick your deepest fears and your deepest reasons for anxiety. God with you. On the throne, transcendent. Down here on earth, in the mess, imminent. You need both to cure the fears of the human heart. And so Ahaz was given this. God said, I'll destroy these kings before this child is even born, before he's old enough to know, to reject the wrong and choose the right. Before he's of any age at all, these kings that your biggest worries, your biggest threats, your biggest anxieties in life, they'll be blown away before this child is even born. And God did it. He destroyed the enemies of Ahaz 700 years in advance of the Messiah coming. And Isaiah was to see those kings, those threats disappearing. But because of his unbelief, he was given a worse king to worry about, Assyria. And the rest of the chapter tells him about that threat that was coming his way. So here's the sign, here's the solution, here is God's faithfulness, here is how he says to you today, trust me. See me on the throne and see me with you, Emmanuel. See the one who's your ultimate protection. Because as I said, the rest of the chapter ends with a windstorm, a desert storm of wrath and judgment, all about Assyria, foretasting the day of judgment. But we look at Emmanuel, we look at Jesus, what do we see? You see the one who has marks on his hands and his feet, around his head, and his side, all marks of God's judgment upon him. So God has come amongst us, God is down here in the mess of the world. And God even carries the wounds, the marks of his own judgment and justice upon himself. I mean, is there any greater way, any greater sign he could give to you to say, trust me, it's going to be okay, do not be afraid, I'm that much committed to you? Would you respond with fear and anxiety and doubt? No. Repent of those things. Turn from those things. And embrace the God who is with us in Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. He's the one who carries the burn marks of God's wrath and justice. He is the greatest sign to us that we will ever see that God is willing to bless us in all the ways that we need in this life and bless us ultimately in the next life with something beyond what we can even comprehend. Here is the one who has overcome this world.
How do we overcome? What's the victory that we have over this world? Our faith in Emmanuel, in God with us. Christ is with you. As a Christian, he even by his Holy Spirit dwells in you right now. Your heart that's so full of anxiety has much better companionship available to it through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. But you forget. You lose sight. So look to his cross. Look to his resurrection. He is here. He is with us. And no wind can ever blow so strong as to blow him out of your life. Never. If you've never trusted Christ before, start trusting him today. And keep trusting him today, no matter how strong the wind blows. He says to you, keep, be careful and keep calm. Don't be afraid. Do not lose heart. Let's hear you all say that. Amen. Father in heaven, we come before you now. We bow before you now. You are the one who is lifted up high and holy on the seat that judges the universe. You are on the throne of the universe. All power is yours. You're the sovereign and the living God. And we pray to you down here on earth, surrounded, blown around by life and all of our fears and our anxieties. And we come to you and we ask, Lord, give us Jesus. Give us Emmanuel, God with us here. And give us a vision of who you are. And speak peace to our hearts. Lord, help us to be careful to keep calm. Help us not to be afraid. Help anyone here who's losing heart not to lose heart. And Lord, over anybody's deepest fears about the future, Lord, we pray that you would speak to them, it will not take place, it will not happen. And Lord, if it does happen, you are more than sufficient to carry them through anything. So let us trust you. Let us love you. For anybody who's dealing with anxiety constantly, oh, Lord, have mercy. Lord Jesus, would you bring your healing touch? Would you give vision to their souls? Would you strengthen their faith? Would you give them all that they need? Thank you, Lord. You give medicine to help. You give people to help. You give community to help. You give the life of faith to help. Give that to any who need it today. Bring your healing touch in the name of Jesus, we pray, upon someone here, many here today, those listening online. Lord, in your mercy and in your power, bless and bring healing and a freedom from the spirit of fear. Break it. Cast it out. Let it wither before the glorious vision of our God. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.